Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph for my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 118. Words to set our souls in readiness. On behalf of Eleanor, children, brother and sister, and grandchildren, I want to say thank you to all of you who have come today, because your presence itself is a comfort. The words that you have spoken, the cards that you have sent, and the other expressions of sympathy have been for them the hand of Jesus Christ reaching out to them at a time when they feel shock, grief, emptiness, and you have been also a voice of hope. We are here to honor the name of God, and we are here to praise him for his work in the life of Gordon Spykman. As I lead this section of the service, this section will be a time of praise and a time of profession. As Dr. John Vanderstelt, a colleague and friend of the family, leads in proclamation, and as Dr. Russ Palsrock sends us forward with the promises of the resurrection, we are doing all of this only in the knowledge that the Holy Spirit can provide the comfort and the peace that passes all understanding. And it is that Holy Spirit that will minister to you as family and to us as friends as together we hear that word. The Spirit is in this place. He has promised to be here. In fact, he is poised at our hearts now, ready to bring us the grace that we so sorely need. Let us come to our Lord in prayer. Lord, it is in shock and in faith. It is in grief and in hope that we come to you. Lord, we need you to affirm your place as our rock, as our shelter, as our Savior. We lift up to you Eleanor and her family, and we pray that we may be in part the channels of peace that pass all understanding. We have nowhere else to turn, O Lord, except to turn to you. We thank you for the visible presence of your Spirit in these last days of Gordon's life, these last days of waiting and not knowing, and then realizing that Gordon's time on earth is done. O Lord, it is you through your Spirit that planted testimonies of faith in this family during these last days. It is your Spirit that placed a loving interaction within this family. It is your Spirit that inspired songs, that inspired this family to sing, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand," in the last moments of Gordon's life. And it is your Spirit that presides even now as we continue to weep with the hope, with the sure hope that as your saints, when we go to be with you, we pass into glory. Lord, in its ending of relationships here on earth, in its assault on the physical body, in its relentlessness, death brings with it pain and horror, and we will be listening for Calvary this afternoon. Tell us again that death has lost its sting. Make a spectacle again of the powers of evil that face us. We are here to hold up your word and your resurrection. We are here to celebrate the blessing of Gordon's being with you, freed from brokenness. And we anticipate this death will be a testimony of life, life in you. And so, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to your healing. If this service and the events of these last few days have reopened the wounds of other grief, someone else whom we have loved that has died, we reach out now for grace. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love. Send us power. And send us grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Gordon Spykman was born on March 25, 1926. At the age of 3, his mother went to be with the Lord. At the age of 5, Gordon Spykman was stricken with polio that left its mark on his body throughout his life. Gordon heard the call of the Lord and answered it and served the Lord as a teacher of theology at Calvin College. Gordon served God in the Christian Reformed Church as a pastor and as a servant of the denomination. Gordon served Plymouth Heights Church as an associate pastor, as an elder, and as a member who clearly professed Jesus Christ as his Lord and also professed him as the Lord of all of life. And Gordon went to be with his Lord on July 13, 1993. He leaves a brother and a sister. He leaves 5 children, and we recall a 6th child that preceded him in death. He leaves 8 grandchildren, and he leaves his wife, Eleanor. As Christians, we believe that it is precious in the eyes of the Lord to see the death of his saints. This afternoon, we want to say before each other and above all before God that he has blessed us with Gordon Spykman. We are people who believe that God gifts his children with discernible gifts in the presence of his Spirit. We in the Christian Reformed community are going to take time to testify and to celebrate the gifts that God has given us. And so for these next few moments, hear the testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Gordon Spykman. The testimony of his wife, Eleanor. Eleanor saw the love of God in Gordon's love for her and their children. Eleanor cites faithfulness and covenant keeping as a hallmark of Gordon. She experienced Gordon's strength in adversity. She experienced with him the adversity of the effects of polio and other difficulties in his life. She testifies to his sense of humor, his ability to see the whimsical side of people who take themselves very seriously. She testified to his enjoying the simple joys of life. What is the gift? What is the gift that God has given to Gordon Spykman? A man who physically could not run, who seemed, at least from a personal perspective, from a physical perspective, to possess little strength. It is the gift of God's strength. And Gordon exhibited that. Gordon, in effect, said in his life, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." A testimony of his wife. Hear the testimony of Gordon's children. He seemed to have the right words at the right time. He was wise and kindly and accepting even, and this is a direct quote, when we gave him strong challenges. I am using their words. I cannot portray to you the looks in their faces as they recalled many of those instances. They go on. We learned about strong principles, about fairness, and even love in discipline. Our father and mother led us to know God and to know about God. What is the gift? It is the gift of wisdom, as the Bible teaches wisdom, faith expressing itself through love. Taking very seriously Jesus' words, "Let the little children come to me." Hear the testimony of the students of Gordon Spykman. His depth of theology, his ability to state simply the profound, opened the door to deeper relationships with Jesus Christ. He was gifted to be able to expose the great riches of God's providence, his covenant, God's desire for all to know him, and God's sure promises from the beginning of Scripture to the end. What is the gift that we see? It is the gift of teaching. I think Gordon would use the words of the prophet Samuel. "The Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things God has done for you." The testimony of students. Hear the testimony of Gordon's colleagues. Gordon was a respected theologian and writer. Gordon continued to say, even when it seemed as if he were a voice in the wilderness, that God is Lord of all. His work in the formulation of the contemporary testimony, "Our world belongs to God," is surely Gordon's testimony in word and in deed. His concern was for social justice, and his testimony was brought even to other countries, to Africa, to Latin America, and that illustrates that concern. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit that is discernible? The gift of love. Love for God and love for the oppressed. What does the Lord require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Hear the testimony of the church. Gordon's denominational committee work was invaluable in untangling the issues from the questions and the controversies that arose. Hear the testimony of the church, specifically Plymouth Heights Church. Gordon exhibited the gift of pastoral care, so that when, as pastor, I would be able to turn to him and say, "Gordon, would you be able to visit this family or this person as they wrestle with sensitive issues?" I could be assured that Gordon would bring a sensitive love of God to those people. Within his elder district and beyond that elder district, his heart for young people was quietly establishing relationships without being intrusive and without bravado. In fact, he had scheduled a coffee date with one such young person, at least one such young person, for this past week. Gordon exhibited the gift of hospitality, being uniquely able in a worship service, not just during a time of mutual greeting, but throughout the service, to establish a relationship, introduce himself, and to portray a caring love that opened the hearts of those around him to the Word of God. He took seriously the words of Peter, "Be shepherd of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, not eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." The words that are spoken today, and the promises that are offered today, and the comfort and hope that will overwhelm and quiet us, is a gift of God to all people who believe in him. And so I invite you to honor that God that Gordon worshipped and receive strength from each other as we recite together a profession of faith. And I'm going to ask that we use the words of question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is inside the funeral pamphlet, the memorial pamphlet that you received. And I would ask that you respond to this question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with the precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's sing those words together from the Psalter number 46. We'll sing verses 1 and 5 of number 46, and we will remain seated as we sing.
Eleanor, Steve, and Nancy, Rick and Rhonda, Don and Chris, Gary and Sarah, Eve and Peter, and all grandchildren here or downstairs, other relatives, particularly John and Dina, colleagues, friends, and visitors, in short, fellow pilgrims. First, for our comfort at this time of mourning and to enable us to celebrate God's faithfulness, let us together listen to some verses from Psalm or from John 17, verses 1 through 21, the passage that Gordon was planning to read last Sunday morning in the Mayfair Christian Reformed Church in connection with a sermon that he planned to preach in that church on the theme, "In the World, Not of It," typical Gordon vintage. These are the texts from that passage. "Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that you take them, not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, so that all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Secondly, we want to thank God, our El Shaddai, who is Yahweh. For Gordon's being such a devoted husband, a genuine father. Kind grandfather, a dear friend, a gracious colleague, a clear thinker, an effective speaker, and a relentless reformer. Looking through the window of humility, Gordon caught a glimpse of God's glory, and he shared it with us through his lucid lectures and writings, his sparkling personality and winsome humor, his wise counsel and, when necessary, his firm but always gentle rebuke. In terms of Psalm 118, believing the Lord to be his strength, his song, and his salvation, Gordon, too, did not want to die, but proclaim what the Lord has done. He wanted no self-pity. He abhorred arrogance. He hated with a passion speculation. He resisted privatizing Jesus and miniaturizing the Christ, and he fulminated against all forms of injustice. He was shaken to the core of his being when two sidewalk robbers in Australia crowded in on him and robbed him of his money and then outran him. He delighted lecturing for and discussing with inquisitive students, and he poured his soul into co-authoring the contemporary testimony, and he served diligently on all sorts of study committees related to ecclesiastical, educational, political, and socioeconomic issues. Keeping the laser of his heart focused on God's covenant, centered in Christ and manifested in the kingdom, Gordon challenged himself, his family, his friends, and especially those inside and outside the instituted church who disagreed with him. He challenged them to keep flapping their wings in the sky of God's sovereign grace, to lock their radars of faith, to lock them in on liberated and obedient, thankful living, and above all, to avoid damaging or clipping one of their wings, causing them to veer off to the left or to the right. or clipping or damaging both of the wings, causing them to fall to the ground. In all of these things, Gordon, in my view, has been perhaps the most outstanding neo-Calvinist theologian within the Christian Reformed community in the last 50 years thus far. Thirdly, I want, together with you, for a few moments to sit still at the feet of Gordon as he instructs us about the meaning of death and the intermediate state. Let us listen to those things that he wrote in the last part of his major book, Reformational Theology, the last part that he and Eleanor, in the last several weeks, have read together, as it were, in preparation for this afternoon, without his knowing it. We want to listen to what God has to say to a sermon that God has for us. And I want to take that sermon from his own writings. He talks about what is in store for us when we too shall be raised again, as Christ was raised once and for all. And until that day of the resurrection, we wait here in the land of the living, and in the phase of death, we wait for the resurrection. In that last part of his book entitled Consummation, Gord writes the following, quote, "There is one more clearly marked red letter date on the divine calendar. It is our final rendezvous with the ultimate destiny of men and nations. How shall we greet this great day of the Lord? There is no need for nervous, fearful, fingernail-biting anxiety. We can approach it in the confidence of faith, knowing that though life is short and will all too soon be past, yet whatever is done for Christ will last." In a subsection of this last part, entitled in typical Gordon style, The Home Stretch, he tells us the following about the intermediate state between our death and our resurrection. Quote, "This much is clear. Where the tree falls, there it remains. But what lies beyond death confronts us as a paradoxical reality. In this transaction which awaits us all, we pay the final installment on, quote, the wages of sin, Romans 6. The grim reaper is our, quote, last enemy. But there is also a bright side to the story." And now he quotes his former colleague and also deceased saint in the Lord, Brother Anthony Hukama. Quote, "Death is for us who are in Christ not a satisfaction for sin. It was that for Christ, but not for us. For Christ, death was part of the curse. For us, death is a source of blessing. We face death as a transition from seemingly irrevocable defeat to victory in the company of the spirits of just men made perfect, according to Hebrews 12. And he goes on, "Death is not a dead-end street, but it is a gate to a mysteriously continuous yet also discontinuous hereafter, which is at once more and less than our present life. We have the promise of continuing communion with Christ, and the struggle against sin and evil is then a death over, but the everlasting crown is still outstanding. There is still an anticipation of more to come during this intermediate state or period. As our life before death is centered in Christ, so too our life after death is centered in Christ. Nothing in creation can break this bond, Romans 8. Life after death, writes Gordon, is not a setback, but it is the next move in our eschatological pilgrimage. Amid the many ambiguities which bridge the here and the hereafter, we are always in good hands, and for now, that is enough. And with an eye on the what he calls the eschatological countdown, Gordon challenges us by saying, we must try to rehabilitate for our times the vivid expectation of the early Christians. For beleaguered communities of believers today, hard-pressed by poverty, oppression, and persecution, the consummation holds out hope for a Sabbath rest. And then Gordon describes this new reality of Sabbath rest, for which we all pray and wait, and toward which we all move. He describes it in this beautiful manner. Quote, there will be times of exuberant worship face to face with our Lord, no longer restricted to the temple, thus resolving forever the competing claims of church membership. But there will also be time for gardening in this paradise, for constructive activities in this city, time for reading those good books we somehow never got around to, for finishing those half-written letters, and for removing those incompletes on our academic transcripts. In conclusion, in Gordon's commencement address at Dort College on May 6, 1988, at the occasion of the graduation of his youngest and only daughter, Eve, Gordon stressed the need for us to excel as agents of reconciliation in a broken and bleeding world. But he also raised a complaint in that commencement. Quote, all too often I've seen it happen, graduates venturing forth with holy resolve and yet returning a few years later to visit the odd old haunts, not to share the scars and stars of kingdom service, but to show off the shiny new Eldorados. And then he warned that the life-renewing power of the kingdom runs headlong into deeply entrenched opposition from those other principalities and powers in the world. And he emphasized the need for all of us to remember that, quote, nothing is ever so utterly wrong that it is unredeemable, and nothing is ever so completely right that it needs no reforming. And he added, so cling to the kingdom vision. And then he asked, is this kingdom vision merely an academic mirage, good in theory but impractical? And I still hear him say it, answering that question as follows, no, no, 100 times no. Then he closed his commencement address as follows, and herein we have a beautiful summary of the essence of Gordon's life, vision, work, and message. When he said, "Shalom." Shalom, and as my parting word, this final reminder that nothing matters but the kingdom of God. But because of the kingdom, everything, literally everything, matters. Written on the desk lamp in Gordon's study are the following German words, or the following German expression: Wir müssen täglich sterben, damit wir nicht sterben, wenn wir sterben. Translated, we must daily die so that we do not die when we die. It is completely in the spirit of Gordon's life, and no doubt his wish, that the entire Spykman family, after unanimously making the difficult decision not to prolong his life artificially, stood around his deathbed and sang in honor of Yahweh, who is El Shaddai, the song that Gordon loved so much. Shalom, my friend, shalom, until we meet again. And then they sang right afterwards, after having prayed, Precious Lord, take my hand. And when we meet Gordon again, I think Gordon is going to remind us of the truth of Isaiah 40, verse 29 and verse 31. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not be faint. By the way, a text Eleanor told me an hour ago, Gordon preached on in 1951 in the First Christian Reformed Church in Kalamazoo, while the fan was on, and Gordon desperately tried to hang on to his notes, lest he would lose his train of thought. For Eleanor to remind us of what Gordon started out with and now is ending with, I will see him again, Eleanor, and all the family, and Gordon is going to be running. Praise God. And all God's people said, Amen. We're going to sing of 291, stanzas 1, 2, and 3, and 5. 291, 1, 2, and 3, and 5.
Thank you. It was not all that long ago that Gordon Spykman stood up in the pulpit of this congregation on a Sunday evening, just a few weeks ago, to preach to this congregation about the Second Coming. As we look back, we would be able to see in the providence of God that God placed him here to give a testimony of his faith about that which rested before him as he gave that testimony before this congregation. Some of us were on a mission trip in Haiti at that time, so we didn't get to hear the message. But all of us who have been students of Gordon throughout the years would know for sure what Gordon was saying. He would tell us of the certainty of the coming of Jesus Christ again. And he would tell us that then the lordship of Jesus Christ would be complete. In fact, he probably would recite again one of his favorite illustrations from Dr. Kuyper, who would talk about not one thumbprint even of all of the earth not being under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and then it would be all finished and completed in that day. But he would also assure us that we too, each and every one of us who are in Christ, could be assured that we will be a part of that new creation, a part of that shalom, as he consistently and constantly talked about it. And as he would leave a worship service, he would always say, "Shalom, thank you again for the good news." Let us hear just a few of those promises of good news, which we know would be so meaningful to him. From Isaiah chapter 65, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought to be a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. Many chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Each of us who know Gordon know that that was his vision of shalom that he was looking forward to, and with certainty that he would be a part of that resurrection. From 1 Thessalonians, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those, Gordon, who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, we all will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." And then, having had the marvelous opportunity to be with both sides of his family in the last few weeks of his life, and the opportunity to see the glorious family of God in the church as he continued to preach and to lead it, he also knew himself to be a part of the company of the redeemed, who would one day stand in glory. He would say from Revelation 14, "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. "And then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' 'Yes,' says the Spirit, 'they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.'" Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, the one in whom we all live and move and have our being, the one in and through Jesus Christ who has given to us, each and every one who believes in him, life eternal, the one in whom Gordon rested in life and now in death. We turn at the conclusion of this service not only to give you thanks and praise and honor and glory for who you are, but for the gift of your servant, Gordon, who has blessed us with his life. And we turn to you asking that you will bless each and every mourner here today with the eternal comfort that rested so strongly in Gordon's soul, that we are not our own, but belong in life and in death to our faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we would pray that you will inspire us again with the spirit of Gordon, such that we will hold before ourselves the vision of the kingdom, so that we will continue the work that not one part, not even one small thumbprint of this earth will be separated from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the day, as a wife and as children, brothers and sisters, family and friends, when we shall all lock arms and we shall all sing with Gordon the shalom of our God. Lord, we praise and thank you for the blessing of Gordon Spikeman. In Christ we pray. Amen. Immediately following the service, all of us here today, family and friends, are invited to come downstairs for a time of fellowship. I would ask now if you would stand for the final blessing of our Lord. Receive the blessing of God. May the love of God and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ bless and console us, and gently wipe every tear from our eyes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you turn to the hymn book, and we will close by celebrating together the Lordship of Jesus Christ, hymn number 633. Hymn number 633.